Let's pray as we approach God's word together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you for your truth that speaks to us. Thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us that we might know you. I pray that we would grow in our faith and our desire to obey, our trust in you, and our desire to serve you and reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, a phrase that he used somewhat often, even with his disciples, was, "O ye of little faith," or as I recall in some places, "little faith ones." Or he'd ask something like, "Have you still no faith?" In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is famously asleep in the stern of the boat while a storm arises. And the disciples were terrified. We're told, if you know the passage, we're told that the waves were breaking into the boat, and it says the boat was already filling up, which means that there's water already filling on this boat. Now, if you think about it, it seems like a pretty good reason to be a little worried. Okay. A huge storm and a little boat, and it's already filling up with water. There is no sign that the storm is going to calm down. The circumstances seem pretty dangerous, and your leader is asleep. The disciples, in their panic, cry out to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I want you to stop and think about that statement. Do you not care that we are perishing? Look, that is not exactly an exaggeration. I know sometimes we give the disciples a hard time. Why were they so afraid? Well, we wouldn't be afraid if we were there. No, you'd be afraid. Well, I would be afraid. If everything remained the same, the direction they were going was toward perishing. That's what was going to happen. Jesus gets up. I don't know if he stretched or yawned or what he did, but he rebukes the wind and the sea, and then we're told the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now just imagine the disciples at that point, because I don't know which one is scarier, the storm or the fact that there was a guy on their boat that could stop the storm, right? They're looking at each other, they're wondering, what in the world just happened? That was not what they were expecting. Maybe they thought that he'd help them get water off the boat. I don't know. Maybe they thought maybe he'll help us navigate to shore. I don't think any of them expected that Jesus would just get up, speak, and all of nature would bow down. I don't think that was in their minds. But note Jesus' response. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" What in the world was Jesus talking about? What did he expect from these disciples? The passage closes there with the disciples being filled with fear and saying to each other, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, beloved, when Jesus asked them about their faith, what he was really getting at was this. Do you know who I am? Have you understood who I am and what it means that I am with you? If I am with you, should you be afraid? And the answer is a resounding no. Of course not. But they have to know who he is in order for them to apply that, don't they? I've used examples like this before, but it's amazing how one person's presence can change an entire situation that you're in. I remember as a young kid, I wouldn't dare go into our backyard at night alone. Wouldn't happen. Actually, I don't think I'd go in the backyard with my brothers. Well, that's any time I didn't want to go in the backyard with the brothers, but that's a different story. I don't think I'd go back in the backyard at night with my mom. But if Dad was in the yard with me, It felt like daylight. No need to fear. Something was very different. I think this is the point of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. It is what the Lord wants us to see. Knowing the Lord and that He is active in our lives, that He is active, beloved, active in our lives, it changes every circumstance and every situation. It brings daylight to the dark. A consistent theme and lesson throughout the Old and New Testaments has to do with this concept of the presence of God and how His presence impacts the way we live. Knowing that God is active in our lives, that He is not the clockmaker God of the deists, right? He doesn't just wind up the clock and let it go. He cares, beloved. He is intimately involved. This changes the way we see our circumstances. It changes the way we see the people around us. It changes the way we think about our future. We're back in Genesis this morning. Let me set it up before we jump into the text. If you remember from last week, Joseph's brothers had come to Egypt for grain, and Joseph had recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And he didn't reveal himself. And this led to a time of interesting testing for the brothers. Benjamin, at one point in the story, if you remember, had been framed. The silver cup was put in his sack, and it was found out, and they brought him back to Egypt, and he was going to stay in Egypt as a slave. That was going to be his punishment. And we stop at the end of Genesis 44 with Judah, one of the brothers, the one that had sold Joseph into slavery, that brother who still thought that Joseph was just an Egyptian official. He says to him, "Take me instead of Benjamin." Do you remember that? "Let me, Judah, be Benjamin's substitute." That's where we left off. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Last week we covered three chapters, so I figure we'll do it again today. Okay? So we're going to come back tomorrow. You don't have to leave. We're just going to stay. And we're just going to do three chapters today. We're going to cover chapters 45 through 47, asking this question: what do we learn about our God, and how should that change the way we live? Again, I'm going to read some sections and summarize other parts. So open to Genesis chapter 45 and follow along as I read. "Then Joseph could not control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, 'Make everyone go out for me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all the honor in of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Amen? What an interesting passage. We're going to get to more of it in a moment. But I want to start with this first point, that we need to see God as the wise planner. See God as the wise planner. Here we find that Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He simply cannot contain it any longer. He sends everyone out of the room so he could be alone with his brothers, but then he cries so loud that everybody hears it. It's kind of funny. I want you to think about the brothers for a moment as they're first getting to understand that this guy standing before them is Joseph. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Look at verse 3. They were dismayed at his presence. Of course. They were disturbed. I mean, can you imagine what they were thinking? They have already been afraid of this Egyptian official who holds their life in his hands. But now they find out that one with all the power is the brother that they thought they had murdered. That's a confusing situation. How should they think? What should be going through their minds? Joseph is no fool. He knows exactly what is going through their minds. But I want you to notice that Joseph doesn't think the same way that his brothers do, or else they would be in a lot of trouble. You see, Joseph, as one who has a deeper and closer relationship with the living God, sees the world differently than they do. He knows God. He knows that God is active. And he knows that God is the one who brought him to this place, and he wants them to see through the same lens and awareness that he now has. The Lord wants us to think differently too. Look at verses 4 through 7 there. There we find Joseph does not deny the human reality. Yes, they did sell him into slavery in Egypt. Yes, they did this out of hatred. That's true. Like Jesus could have said to his disciples, he could have said, yes, the waves are crashing in on you, and yes, the boat is filling with water. That's all true. Those are not, you can't make that up. They're not making it up. They're not lying about it. But Joseph wants them to see that there is something so much deeper than what their eyes are seeing, so much deeper and more important that is taking place. He wants them to see that God sent Joseph. God himself made this plan and sent Joseph before his brothers to save them and to save the covenant people of God, to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Sure, we can rehash all the things that you did in the past, or we can be in awe of how wise God's plans are, that he got us to where we are right now, and that he even used our sins and our folly to get us exactly where we needed to be. Beloved, isn't that a comforting thought? That God uses even your sins, oh, I guess mine too, and my folly, and yes, yours too, to get us exactly where we need to be for him to do the work he plans to do. For Joseph, when he came to realize that God is a wise planner and God's plan is what brought him to Egypt with great purpose, he stopped seeing the tragedy and he started seeing the glory. He stopped focusing on the suffering and he began to see the bigger picture. God is at work, and it is a beautiful thing. Beloved, that's true for your life too, O Christian. God is at work. Think about the passage we talk about regularly. If a sparrow can't fall without God's permission, do you think that there is anything about your life so insignificant that God doesn't care about it? Impossible. In fact, Joseph's mindset and awareness of God's wise plan allows him also to show an extreme kind of forgiveness and love to the others around him. See, if all Joseph could see was what his brothers had done, he would simply want vengeance, rightfully. But because Joseph sees beyond the particular event to the God who is orchestrating powerful moments beyond our wildest imaginations, he is able to open up his heart and to forgive and to even want to lavish love on these brothers. Consider this. Jesus had to go to the cross because of our sins, no other reason. He had none of his own to pay for. So our sins, rightly, we could say, our sins are what led him to have to drink the cup of wrath. Our sins. Yet the author of Hebrews can say of Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy? The joy was what? What joy did Jesus have? He's going to be on the cross suffering. The joy was this, the forgiveness that he was buying for the very people that required he go to the cross in the first place. Joseph, notice this, in our text, he is rejoicing because he realizes that he gets to save his brothers who wanted him dead. He gets to save the brothers that hated him and got him to where he is in the first place. Beloved, when you realize that we live unto the Lord and not unto men, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. We want to know, what, Lord, are you doing? Imagine what would change if we believe that God is a wise planner in all of life. And we opened our hearts to those around us and we offered forgiveness and love because we see the bigger picture. What would that look like? Maybe it would look like loving our enemies. Maybe it would mean blessing those who persecute us. Maybe it would mean sacrificial living and giving and a passionate devotion to heralding the good news, because there is far more than meets the eye, far more to our circumstances than what we can see and know and understand. God is at work. See, beloved, so much more important than human events are the ways in which God is at work in and through us for his heavenly purposes. Think of Paul in prison. Did he say, woe is me, I'm in jail again with Paul? No. He thought to himself, well, if I'm locked up here, that must mean that God has ministry for me to do here. And so he preached to the prison guards and he preached to those around him, to other prisoners. This is what Paul understood. Like Joseph, Paul is overwhelmed by the fact that he gets to be a part of God's wise plan. And he cherishes the privilege. And here's what Joseph is thinking in this moment. Joseph wants his brothers to see God's hand so they too can be at peace and know that, yes, they did wrong, but it's okay. God has brought them now to a place of salvation. It is about what God is doing, beloved. And that changes the way we view each and every moment. It changes the way we view each and every person involved. It allows us to love deeply and allows us to love freely, free of the burden of wanting vengeance, wanting to defend our rights. No, we can surrender our rights if that means opportunity for the gospel, if it means that God is doing something through me. What a privilege. And by the way, knowing that God wisely plans allows us to receive forgiveness as well, which is so important. But there's more in this text and in the passages to come. Joseph explains that God has brought them to Egypt and him before them so that he could rescue the remnant. and provide for them during the famine. They shouldn't be afraid because God is doing what he promised he would do. He is taking care of the seed of the promise. Verse 15, they're able to start the process of reconciliation. See what trusting God can do to our relationships? The rest of chapter 45 has them return to their father, give him the surprise of a lifetime. Imagine, Joseph is alive. Now they want to bring Jacob back to Egypt too. What's he thinking? This is a man who has been through a lot. He's a man who knows the promise of God that was made to his father and his grandfather about the land of Canaan. This is going to be your land. It's the land of promise. Will we want to leave the land? Should he leave the land? The final verse of chapter 45 tells the story. It is only Joseph's presence in Egypt that can get him to go. Jacob doesn't want to leave. Jacob doesn't want to go. But because Joseph is alive and in Egypt, he will go. Another part of God's wise plan. Think about it. But there's more. Look at the beginning of chapter 46. You can look there and we'll read. So Israel took his journey, Israel being the name of Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac and spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, the little ones and their wives, in wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Take a look at verses 8 through 27. Just glance at it in your Bibles there. It has the genealogy that shows that God's people were already growing in number, just as God had promised, and they all together go to Egypt. Now look at verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Oh, there's a lot here, but here's what I want us to focus on in this section. I want you to see, beloved, that God is present with his people. God is present with his people. As I mentioned, Jacob knew that the land of Canaan had been promised to his people. To leave the land, was it right? Should he leave the land? Jacob wanted to see his son Joseph. He also knew the famine was real, but it seems that there was some anxiety in Jacob's heart about leaving the land. On their way out of the land, he and his family, they stop in Beersheba. And I don't know if you notice, if you recall anything about Beersheba, but in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob had just left Beersheba when he had been given the vision of the ladder that reached into heaven. Do you remember that? He had seen into the heavenly things, spiritual things. Here we have Jacob offering sacrifices in that same place. I wonder, and I think he probably was thinking, I was given a vision around here once before. Maybe the Lord will speak to me again. Because he needed to know. What did he need to know? He needed to know, God, if I leave this land, the land that you promised my forefathers, will you still be with me? Much later in Exodus 33, we have a great scene when God commands Moses to take the people and leave Sinai where the law had been given. Moses makes an interesting statement to God. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence is not going, I'm not going. Jacob had concerns about leaving the land. Maybe he had the wrong understanding. Maybe he thought like that the God that he worshiped was like other gods and tied to a land, a location. Was his God tied to a region? No. He goes to worship this God. He wants to be sure that leaving Canaan, he wasn't leaving God behind. Look at verse 2 of chapter 46 and on. The Lord says, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I will make you a great nation. In other words, the promise isn't void, Jacob, because you're going to be in Egypt. God is faithful no matter where we are. In fact, look at verse 4. He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. How would you like to know that God is going to go with you where you're going and even bring you back? Wouldn't that be pretty neat to know that? What the Lord is doing is assuring Jacob of his presence even outside of the land. In fact, the Lord was revealing his own character. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. His power and his sovereignty, they're not limited, not in terms of location, not in terms of situations. He's saying, Jacob, trust me, I am with you. I am with my people. That's the God that I am. I'm not tied to a location, to a region. I'm tied to you because you're tied to me. Consider this, beloved. As Christians living today, we have the presence of God in a measure that those before us never experienced. We know that today the presence of God isn't in a city or in a temple made with hands. His presence, because of what Jesus accomplished by living and dying and rising to the right hand of God the Father, to the right hand of the throne of grace, his presence is with us daily and constantly in the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that he sent to be with us, right? Jacob wanted to know, Lord, will you be with me? If you're a Christian, the Spirit is with you no matter what. Walk by him, walk in him, with him. Experience the comfort of his presence. He is the guarantee of the promises of God, the down payment that reminds us that we will be in the fullness of God, in the fullness of the presence of God one day. You see, Jacob, after hearing from the Lord and receiving that promise that I will be with you, is able to move confidently forward. Look at verse 7. He brought everyone with him. They all go to Egypt because God has gone ahead. If you are with me, I will go in peace. Christian, he is with you always. Look further down, verses 29 and 30. Jacob finally sees Joseph. They embrace, they fall upon each other's necks. They cry. What a great moment. In Jacob, in that moment, seems like everything is complete. He has now seen the glory of God who raises from the dead, right? Because to Jacob, Joseph was dead. But now he's alive and he's well. And so now listen to this. There was no clear way of the Lord showing that he really is present wherever his people are than to have Joseph alive and well in such a position of power in Egypt, as though resurrected, right? There is no clearer way of the Lord showing us that he's really present in our lives than the resurrection of Jesus, which defeated death, our greatest enemy, and changed all of human history. The Lord said, I will be with you in Egypt. Jacob gets there and he sees he was with Joseph in Egypt. I can trust him. The Lord says to us, I will be with you wherever you are. Christian, God says he is with you. Do you trust him? Can you trust him for the future? Look at chapter 47. Verses 7 and on. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Skip on to verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. We're not going to be able to get into all the details of chapter 47, but I want you to see this truth. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. In verses 7 and 10, as Jacob goes to meet Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt, look who blesses whom. Do you see it? Pharaoh, yes, gives Jacob's family permission and possession of land, but it is Jacob who blesses Pharaoh. Did I skip that too soon? Jacob who blesses Pharaoh. Genesis 12:3, the Lord speaking to Abram, "In you the families of the earth shall be blessed." We know the greater blesses the lesser. Look at verse 27. What do we see happening to the people of Israel in Egypt? They are being fruitful and multiplying greatly. Remember Genesis 15:5. Again, the Lord speaks to Abraham, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be." It's happening, beloved. It's starting to happen. Everything the Lord had promised is happening. Not in the way they expected, but far better than they could have imagined. God is faithful to his word. In the life of Jacob and Joseph, the key theme that continues to come up, behind the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, God is at work. He does not leave his people. He is faithful to his promises. And there's something more here, though. Last week, we said that Judah acted in such a selfless way, becoming a substitute to his younger brother, Benjamin. He acted as a type of Christ, we said, like the one that was to come, and he was going to be our substitute. He was willing to sacrifice his own life for us who would believe. In today's passage, we saw that Joseph thought so differently than his brothers. They were scared because they knew their own hearts and the vengeance that they would have desired. But Joseph displayed a grace that was inexplicable. They wanted Joseph dead, and Joseph offered them life. Imagine. When Jesus was on the cross, the religious leaders ridiculed him. And some said, "He saved others. Let him save himself." They missed the very point. In not saving himself, he was saving others. The Christian mindset aware of God's presence and God's plan and God's grace that we get to be a part of. It's the mind of Christ. He was willing to take on the form of a slave, to be crucified to save the very ones who rebelled against him, just as Joseph did. Imagine, beloved, we are born again because of that very grace. Joseph displayed it as a type pointing forward to Christ. We are to display it as those who point back to Christ, our Savior. Aware of God's presence and His grace in our lives, we are free and bound to be gracious to others. The brothers experienced profound guilt, but then Joseph showed them grace, and the right response is now a life of gratitude for them and for us too. And so let it be so. Let's pray. Lord, there are distractions in life. There are sometimes distractions in church. I pray, Lord, that your message is clear, that you are present with your people, that even behind the scenes in every case, as things are happening around us and to us and seemingly insignificant things or sometimes seemingly dangerous or hurtful things, yet you are doing a work that is for our good and even for our salvation. And Lord, your presence isn't bound to a particular place, but to a particular people. You are with us because we are in Christ. And you are faithful to the promises you make, and our future is secure because of it. And now, Lord, may we be transformed by that grace and live it out in a way that displays your goodness now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.